1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 16. This passage of Scripture evokes all sorts of questions, and we are going to, as God gives us time, investigate some of these questions. As I noted in the bulletin, questions keep arising in this whole subject of the family, and this passage does bring about other questions. So you have to be patient with me on some of this, and if you have particular areas you want me to speak to, I'm happy to do that. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And then please turn back to Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Matthew. And verse 12. Jesus continuing on in this passage that we looked at last week, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, from their mother's womb, and there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there were also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. There's a sense in which we're continuing on from last week as we looked at Matthew 19 and the matter of Jesus and divorce. And I want to comment on verse 12 in just a moment. But as we continue on, my aim for us this morning is twofold. We're going to look briefly at this last verse in that passage that we began last week in Matthew 19, and then turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at verses 12 through 15. And the big thing I'm concerned with this morning is for us to get the facts, nothing but the facts, get the facts. That's the first thing I'm interested in. And the second thing I'm interested in is for us to understand that marriage is a picture of the love Christ has for the church, and it is a picture of the love, or ought to be a picture of the love the church has for Jesus Christ. And it's in that broad context, it seems to me, that we look at these particular passages of Scripture. We ended up last week with Matthew chapter 19, and I didn't get to this 12th verse, which speaks of eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it's of no small consequence, it seems to me, that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul lay before us abstinence as the alternative to marriage. This is what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He's speaking about celibacy. He's speaking about abstinence outside of marriage. And this is part of being a Christian. I think this is amazing because it literally lays the axe to the root of modern sex education. Sex outside of marriage is prohibited by Jesus, and it is prohibited by the Apostle Paul. And I want to say one thing about this. And you young people, I want you to hear me especially. Sex outside of marriage will mark your life and it will mark your life for the rest of your life. Speaking from my own bitter experience and understanding the experience of others, I can tell you that beyond doubt. And when Jesus talks about celibacy and abstinence, he also knows what he's talking about. There's a curious thing that takes place in Scripture. On one side, marriage is portrayed as a beautiful picture of the love that exists between Christ and the church. And so marriage is to be exalted. But on the other side, virginity is also exalted. And being a virgin is a wonderful thing. It is something to be prized. It is a picture of purity in the Scriptures. And that too is a wonderful thing. And so we seem to have these two contradictory pictures which are given to us. But they fit together in a wonderful way. And so I say to you people who are single and to you young people, maintain that purity. We're going to talk more about this as we launch carefully into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you want to turn there now, you can do that. We're going to later talk about the first part of that chapter. And we're carefully going to do that, I hope. But for now, I want you to see that abstinence is also the position of the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Those who are contemplating marriage don't like those words. And I can understand why. But what the Apostle Paul is doing there is exalting the side of the issue which exalts purity and lifts up purity. And we need to do the same thing. We see a similar statement in verse 8 of chapter 7. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, when we exalt and lift up purity in this fashion, we are not downplaying the wonders of the marital relationship. We have to take both of them together. And hopefully, this is one of the questions that emerges as we delve into this passage. One of the questions is, how does all of that fit together? And we're going to have to look at that later. What I'm interested in now is getting down to verses 12 through 15 in chapter 7, because we're coming off of Matthew 19 now. and what Jesus has to say about divorce, and we're looking this morning more particularly about what Paul has to say about this subject. Matthew 7, verses 12 through 15. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. Now let's get something straight here. Paul speaks the word of God regarding existing marriages in which one spouse is converted. Well, yeah, you just have to come down on this and lay it out. And the reason you have to come down on it and lay it out is that many people take this particular text and a similar text which appears in 1 Peter, and they use it as an excuse for marriages between believers and unbelievers. There is not ground here, people, for believers marrying unbelievers. Keep your finger, if you will, in that place and turn back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 7. To Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I just want to run this by you quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. The tendency, friends, is this: that when a believer marries an unbeliever, the tendency is for that believer to be wooed away from Christ. God knows that. I remember a situation in Oklahoma where this couple was wanting to get married, and I discouraged the marriage. And I discouraged the marriage because it was a daughter in the church who wanted to marry a man who was outside the church, who was not a professing believer. The parents of this young man were members of the church, but this young man refused to make profession of faith in Christ. He couldn't, in good conscience. And when I discouraged the marriage, the parents were irate with me. And lo and behold, after that couple got married, that marriage had nothing but problems, and there was a divorce several months later. And because there was a divorce, the same set of parents got mad at me. See, this is what we're talking about. Paul is not giving ground for this kind of marriage, the marriage of a believer with an unbeliever. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is speaking into a situation in which people who are already married come in contact with the gospel, and one of the spouses is converted to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the situation he's speaking about. Look at our text again. 1 Corinthians 7. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. If they consent to live together, if the unbeliever in this situation says, yes, I want to stay in this marriage, I love my spouse, the believer is not, according to Paul, to send away the unbelieving spouse. And the reason this is true is that conversion does not invalidate marriage. That's one of the things we get out of this. And that ought to be plain on the face of it. But you know, there are some people running around who think erroneously that when a person does get converted, they can precipitously file for divorce and separate themselves from that unbelieving spouse. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says just the opposite. In addition to this, friends, this is the very word of God. Look at verse 12 again. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a... Wait a minute. Run that by me once again. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. I've had people tell me that these are the words of Paul, and that's just kind of pious advice, and so therefore, since it's really not the word of the Lord, that we need not take it as seriously as the very words of Jesus Christ. These people, I remind, and you ought to remind, that the words of the Apostle Paul are penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and these words, although they did not come from the very lips of Jesus as he walked in this world, are the words of our Lord through the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. And so we cannot disregard them. Paul is telling us that although marriage is a human institution, those who find their spouse converted, or they're on the other side of the coin, are still in that marriage, and that marriage ought to be maintained. Why? Underlying it all is the principle that marriage is designed to be a picture of the love that obtains between Christ and the church. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. You know, there are a lot of people in the Christian church today who wish those words were not in the Bible. They wish those words were not in the Bible, because they support too readily the position we take that there's something significant, deeply significant, about an attachment to the visible church of Jesus Christ. There really is something significant. Even if that attachment is a loose, outward attachment. Look at these verses again. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Children who grow up with an attachment to the visible church of Jesus Christ because at least one of their parents is a member of that church have a tremendous privilege. Children who grow up with that kind of an attachment to the visible church of Jesus Christ have an opportunity other children do not have. You children who are here this morning have an opportunity that many children do not have, and that is the privilege of reading and hearing the Bible in the context of the gathered people of the church and literally experiencing a taste of the Holy Spirit operative in the midst of God's people. That's a privilege. That is a deep privilege. And husbands of unbelieving husbands of believing wives had that opportunity too. And unbelieving wives of believing husbands have that kind of opportunity. It's a tremendous privilege. And it's a tremendous privilege because it's in that context where God is more likely to work and bring about the salvation of children and of that spouse. And that's a good thing. And so when there's consent in this matter, there can be powerful opportunity for men and women to come to Christ. And it's in this context, it's with this kind of view, it seems to me, that Paul commands, and I want you to get this, that Paul commands divorce upon the desertion of an unbelieving spouse. Verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the unbelieving one leaves, separates. In Matthew 19, we find these words from the Lord Jesus. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And the context is the context of divorce. And the word can be translated divorce. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. You know how you could put it? If the unbelieving one leaves, divorce him. That's how strong the words of the apostle actually are. That's why I say Paul commands divorce upon desertion of the unbelieving spouse. Now, some people are going to say to me that, Denny, you're playing fast and loose here, and I don't like what I hear. In the bulletin, I put parts of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24 of Marriage and Divorce. I'm going to have to update this language so we can understand it. On the telephone the other day, a fellow, Carrie was taking the messages off the answering machine for our 800 service, and this fellow was saying on the answering machine, I really like your columns in the newspaper, but why don't you use the King James Version? And my response to Carrie was, yeah, if you want fewer people to understand it, we should use the King James Version. Well, this is the same kind of language in the confession. In chapter 24, paragraph 6, in the middle of this paragraph, it says, nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient to dissolve the bond of marriage. That's our confession. Willful desertion, which cannot be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate, is cause to dissolve the marriage. I think this is what Paul is talking about. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. And I'm going to be so bold as to say in this context, it doesn't matter who initiates the proceedings in the civil realm. Because of the way Paul puts it. Paul goes on to say, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Under what kind of bondage? Under the bonds of marriage in such cases. Keep your finger there, if you would, please, and turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. The bond of marriage is broken. And I think we understand this, don't we? When a spouse dies, the marriage no longer exists. The marriage is dissolved. The bond of marriage is broken. You see, marriage is a picture of the love that exists between Christ and the church. And when one of the members of the marriage leaves this life and enters into glory, the picture is no longer needed in that life, because it has been fulfilled in heaven. That is wonderful. And then another marriage may be consummated because the first marriage was dissolved. Now when you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says in verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. The marriage bond is broken. Do you hear me, folks? The marriage bond is broken. The marriage is dissolved. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. This is the Word of God. Now I want to talk about the innocent party in this whole matter. And it's been indicated to me that that would be a good idea. And so I want to do that. We certainly don't have time to do that now. But we will take that up. Because the wonder of it is the whole context in which the apostle is speaking happens to be the context of this picture of the love of Christ for the church. And when we understand that context, then it seems to me we can grasp the words of the apostle better. And I am saying, in the circumstance, listen to me carefully now, in the circumstance into which Paul is speaking, we see the relationship with Christ to be more important than the marriage relationship. In that narrow context, we see that that's the case. Because God wants to maintain the viability of that wonderful picture of the love of Christ for His church. And if that picture is broken down in such a fashion with a believer that it can no longer be maintained at all, the apostle is saying, let the divorce proceed. Because the relationship with Christ is the top priority. Now I'm hastening to say, dear friends, that we have already spoken about, the fact that Jesus Christ is not in favor of frivolous divorce. Remember that now. And please don't accuse me of being in favor of frivolous divorce, because I'm not. I'm trying to say, married people, what you have with a spouse who is a believer is a treasure. And you have an opportunity to picture to the world the love of God for His church. And in the ultimate sense, that's what your marriage is about. And single people, you have a different kind of opportunity. You have the opportunity, by maintaining virginity, to celebrate the purity of the Christian life in a unique way, in a way married people don't or are not able to do it. Maintain that. Maintain that. And understand the total context in which we're speaking here. And I think when you do it, you'll see some beauty in marriage that you didn't see before. You'll see some beauty in singleness that you didn't see before. And I want to talk about that some more too. But you'll also get the message from Paul right here in 1 Corinthians 7 a little bit better. And we may have to talk about that a little bit more too. Let's pray now. Father, I'm thankful for these words. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will begin to grasp a little bit better before You where we stand. I pray, Father, that married couples will mirror the love of Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. I pray, Father, that our young people and single people will mirror the purity and the righteousness of Christ in a unique way. And I pray, Father, that people, family members that we know, who have undergone the tragedy of being deserted by a spouse, will grasp more fully the words of the apostle here in 1 Corinthians 7. And I pray, Father, that as they do so, they might be released into a new life. I pray, Father, that they might be released into a new life for You. Because as the apostle says here, such people are not under bondage, but You have called us to peace. And I pray that we might understand that peace. And so I pray, Father, that You bless us and strengthen us through the words of the apostle. make of our families, Father, and of our lives, godly families and godly lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.